the danger of falling in love and why Christians shouldn't. When I first started in the ministry, I'm talking like 40 years ago, it's 42 actually in May, but 40 years ago, I used to, on days like this, I would say, boy, I wish I could say, speaking from years of experience. Because I read at 27, I didn't have a whole lot of experience about anything. But today, I can say, speaking from years of experience. I don't know how many marriages, weddings I've done over the years. I don't know how many couples I've counseled, how many people I've told that they were in love, and how many I told them that they weren't in love. I had to tell a few that they weren't in love. And but the biggest experience I'm speaking from this morning is 46 years of marriage. 46 years ago, I married this beautiful lady here. And I love her. I do not love her with the same love that I had 46 years ago. In fact, it would be terrible if I would only love her at the level that I, of my maturity 46 years ago. But that love had to develop and had to change and had to mature, right? If I was still loving her the way I loved her when we got married, something would be terribly wrong. So this was the Valentine's card I gave to her. Sometimes I love thinking about the way we went from being a couple to being a family. And how much I love this life we've created for ourselves with the help of God. Sometimes I just can't believe how lucky we are and blessed to have all that we have and to have eternity with it. That's big, folks. To have each other for 46 years. Neither of us have ever packed our bags. At least I haven't. I don't know if she ever has. But we've had a wonderful, wonderful 46 years together with God's help and with God's grace. So I wrote, Happy Valentine's Day. You're my special Valentine for 46 years. And you get better and more beautiful with every passing year. I love you. And I'm grateful to be your husband. So from that experience, I want to share with you some things that have frustrated me about this thing called falling in love. The danger of falling in love and why Christians shouldn't. Let's go to the next slide, because when we deal with this subject of love, it is, I'm sure that Pastor Ralph and I could preach on this every single Sunday for the whole year and not even scratch the surface. So I'm going to just scratch where I felt I needed to scratch for you, because the Lord knew who would be here this morning, right? He knew you'd be here, so you're going to get what you need. Is that okay? You're going to get what you need. There are many, many scriptures, and the ones I want to just throw up there is when the lawyer came to Jesus one day and said, Master, what is the greatest of all the commandments? At that time, they had like, I think, 613 rules and laws and commands. And so that many of them were confused. They were sometimes referring to the moral law, the Ten Commandments. But he said, which is the greatest of all the commandments? And here's how Jesus answered. You shall love. That's how he answered that question. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And then he said, oh, wait. The second is very similar to it. You shall love each other as you love yourself. And that's the response to what is the greatest of all the commandments. You shall love God. You shall love each other. I was talking to somebody last night, and I said, I had a little vision, a little dream of what would happen if in this world that we live in today, you know the news, you know the suffering, you know the pain, if every single person on this earth would love like that for 24 hours. I can't grasp it. And I wonder when he put us on this earth, that was eventually his intention. I know for 1,000 years during the millennium, he will rule with a rod of iron and command love, if that's possible. But he will try his best ruling from Jerusalem, for 1,000 years of peace, and with peace, you will have love. Meanwhile, we are stuck with this thing called love. Let's look at some of these scriptures. Romans 13, it says, "Owe no man anything but to love." Love is the one debt that will never be paid off. You got me here? What? Love is the one debt that will never pay it off. John 13, "By this shall all men know that you are Christians, my disciples." How? By attendance at church, by how much we give, by how much we shout? No. If you have love one for another, that's the sign of being a Christian. In 1 John chapter 4, just so powerful. John is known as the apostle of love. And I think we sang one of the songs today. Verse 8, verse 10, verse 18. It just says, love is everything. Love conquers all. Love covers all. Love is everything that God wants you to know and understand. In Proverbs, a friend loves at all times. Also, love covers all sins. To sum it up, this is a quick summation before I really get into my message. This is the introduction of what is love. Love, God loves us. This is what God loves us and wants us to love each other. Yeah. Amen. That really is the premise of love right from beginning to end. God loves me. And God wants me to love you. I want you to say the three most powerful words. I love you. Can you say it?
I love you.
Say it again.
I love you.
Well, thank you. I love you too. Powerful, powerful words. Easy to say. Hard to follow through on. And so I was asking myself this question this week. What have we taught concerning our emotions and love life? What have we taught? Have we been taught in school? Do you remember being taught what love is in school? I know we've been taught it in church and Sunday schools and prayer meetings and stuff like this. But what do we understand about this subject of love and falling in love? And why I'm calling it dangerous. The dangers of falling in love. The next slide, please. Help. I'm in love. And the question I would ask is, how do you know? In fact, very often when I was doing a lot of marriage counseling, and we had a lot of young couples in Edmonton where we were there, and then in Calgary over the years, and when I have a young couple sit in my office for the very first time, I like to do what we call shock counseling. I look at her and I say, why do you want to marry him? Boy, I get some very interesting questions when there's no preparation for it. Because I love him. And I say, what happens when you stop loving him? That'll never happen. That'll never happen. But it's happening because half of them are getting divorced. It's happening. When I was in my teens, I got saved at 16, so I never heard that teaching. I had an alcoholic father. My mom and dad stayed together because she was like an angel. Thank God for my mom. My dad was not a cruel alcoholic, but very selfish alcoholic. So I never saw him and mom really demonstrate affection until he had a few rums in him. And then he'd get affectionate. Of course, she didn't like that, and she would. It was not a good example of love, certainly not Christian love. And then a young man came on the scene when I was in 14, 15, by the name of Paul Anka. Remember Paul Anka?
Yeah.
At 17, he wrote a song about his girlfriend. He had an older girlfriend named Diana. She was older. He wrote the song Diana and became an instant star. I remember that because I had a crush on a girl, Diana, who was older than I was, and I said, I like this guy. And later on, he came out with a song called, remember that one? He called Puppy Love. And they called it Puppy Love. I want you to see the danger of when we get our understanding of love from those kind of songs. Or from the Love Boat. Remember the Love Boat?
Yeah.
in an hour, everybody fell in love, fell out of love, and fell in love again and got married. Then went home. That's it. I hope this doesn't offend anybody. This was, I just want to show you where our understanding of love as teenagers in my generation came from. And we need a better one for our teenagers today. So let's see if we can get this to play. Here are the words, because he talks about God.
And they called it puppy love. Oh, I guess they'll never know. Tell them all it, please tell them it isn't fair to take away my only dream. I cry each night, my tears for you, my tears.
I wish there was a shorter version of it, but I wanted to get the end in there where he says, help me, help me, help me, help me. Yeah. Is the answer up above? It was spiritual. Yeah. You may not have heard it. Well, how many years ago was that? 45, 36, 47 years ago. More than that. Anyhow, it was a long time ago. It was a nice song. Paul Anka is still singing today, I believe. And I think it was of the devil or anything, but it just gives us an idea of what was being said to our young people. You know, it's a puppy love. Our main problem is that the limitations of the English language. Do you know what love covers? If you ask Wendy if she loves her black cat, she loves her black cat. And the neighbor down the street, they love their little bunnies. Little bunnies in the backyard, they love them. Some love chocolate-dipped ice cream. Some love it. Some love going to Red Lobster. I love the Red Lobster. You just love. You love everything, you know. And then you say, I love my wife for 46 years. Be a better word than that one. And then the extreme, forgive me for saying this, but then the young couple gets in the car and gets all steamy and hot and they jump in the back seat and they make love. Come on, give us some words here. Huh? The Greek has a better approach to this. Love is not some cruel, unseen monster that plays with its victims. Like I said, there was Love Boat. Gavin McLeod is actually now, he and his wife actually teach marriage seminars all these years later, captain of the Love Boat. Remember that? You got on board, I think, in L.A. You went down to Mexico. You met people for the first time. You fell in love. Had a big fight halfway through the hour. You got back together, and then some got married before they left on the boat. Left the boat. That was the Love Boat. 1 hour show. But there was another one called Love American Style. One of the worst ones, I think, was, this may be an exaggeration, but this young couple, they were married for a few months, and he went off to work, and she would watch the mailman delivering mail, and she decided to go out there and say hi to him in the morning, and she would say hi to the man, and they would smile, and then one day he handed her the mail, and their hands touched. And she looked at him, and he looked at her. Her eyes fluttered, and she went back inside, closed the door, and she watched him as he went down the road, and, oh, no. Oh, no. And she picked up the phone and called her mother and said, Mom, something terrible but wonderful has just happened. She said, what happened, honey? I fell in love with a mailman. She said, are you sure? Yes. I know the feeling. I'm in love. And she, the mother says, well, I'll call our lawyer right away. That may be a little bit on the exaggeration, but we have been dealt this thing about falling in love. And if you fall in love, there's nothing you can do because it's all based in feeling. Can I tell you something? Don't trust your feelings. Feelings are neither good nor bad. They come and go. It is God's will from His Word working in your will to make wise choices, not according to your feelings. Just heard from a young couple. They live down in Portland, Oregon. Her sister lives in Portland. But they live in fact, they were here, the ones that were here this summer with a motorhome. And I remember when she came in to see me with my youth pastor and said, we want to get married. We're in love. And I said, how do you know that? That's how we feel, you know, we want to get married. And I said, what about your friend? Your best friend. He said, oh, well, he'll understand. And I said, tell you what. Get out of my office. Let's talk some sense. Let's do some praying. And thank God she married her best friend. And they've had a wonderful marriage for the last 37 years. I get concerned. And I wish some of those that are getting married in the next few months here were here this morning. When a young couple is walking down that aisle, and they're wondering if they're doing the right thing. That's a major, major decision. After making Jesus Christ and deciding for Him to be Lord of our life, the next most important decision in our life is who we will spend the rest of our lives with. And here's what we see. The Greek have the word eros, which means a passion or an animal magnetism, and it's of the body. Working, of course, with the thoughts. Phileo. It's a natural affection, a brotherly fondness to love one another. That's the kind of love that we are to have for each other. It's of the soul. That's why we're soulish people. But there's one love called agape, which is of the spirit. It's a divine love. It's an unconditional love. As I was going through this week, I remembered the first Bible that I ever got, King James Bible, uses the word in 1 Corinthians 13. They don't use the word love. Remember that? Did anybody have an old enough King James Bible? It was called charity. Charity is long. Charity suffers for us. Charity never gives up. Charity hangs in there. Charity. Because the King James translators didn't want to do this, what we're talking about today. Didn't want to just put the word love in there. They wanted to put a word in there that caught people's attention, that it was not just any kind of love, it was God's love. It was an unconditional love. And they came up with this word because of this. If you're going to, say, in the mall somewhere, say, at Christmas time, and you see the Salvation Army kettle, and you feel compassion, and you pull out a $20 bill, and you put it in their kettle, that person who receives the benefit of that $20 bill, I'm talking about a meal, or a hamper at Christmas, or a place to stay, they will never contact you and say, thank you for that money. You will not get any thanks from them, from those who receive it. So you give to charity, you give without expecting a return. That really is what the embodiment of charity is. It's giving without expecting return. And that's the kind of love that God gives to us. He can give and give and give and keep on giving and does not stop giving. Because He's God. We need some kind of response every now and then. You hear what I'm saying? We can give, and we can give because we give in faith and we give in the Spirit. We can give. And like that, but after a while we need a little bit of encouragement from the fruit of the Spirit, which the greatest is love. I want to share with you, to explain this, what I think is the most disgusting story in the Bible. At least that's my opinion. There's some real disgusting ones. Not because the Bible is disgusting, but because the Bible gives us the truth. Right? And it's included here under direction of the Holy Spirit for a reason. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read these words. Prince Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister named Tamar. And Prince Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her. That's the Bible. He fell desperately in love with her. Amnon became so tormented by his love for her that he became ill. Talk about getting sick with love. He was lovesick. Maybe this is where it comes from. He was lovesick. He had no way of talking to her, for the girls and young men were kept strictly apart. But Amnon had a crafty friend, a cousin, who set it up. And he set it up in such a way that she would come and cook for him. And this is I'm just skipping ahead. This is what happened. Everyone get out of here, Amnon told his servants, and they left the apartment. Then he said to Tamar, now bring me the food again here to my bedroom and feed it to me. So Tamar took it to him, but as she was standing there before him, he grabbed her and demanded, come to bed with me. And she said, no, Amnon, don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. You know what a serious crime it is in Israel. Where could I go with my shame? And you would be called the greatest fools in Israel. Please. Speak to the king. He'll allow you to marry me. But he wouldn't listen to her. And since he was stronger than her, he forced her. The Message Bible says he raped her. Now, this is what the point I want you to hear. Then, suddenly, his love turned to hate. And now he hated her more than he had loved her. Come on. Something's wrong here, isn't it? Now he hated her more than he had loved her just shortly before. Get out of here, he said. No, she said. To reject me now is greater than the other thing that you just did to me. He wouldn't listen. He shouted for his valet and demanded, throw this woman out and lock the door behind her. What is that? What is that this man can be so desperately in love with her? And he is sick. And then he rapes her and tells her, now I hate you. That's Eros. And when we start feeding a whole generation that this has to be responded to, we can't do anything about it. I've fallen in love. I can't do anything about it. A married couple. And he gets an attraction to somebody at work and he says, I can't do anything about it. Of course you can do something about it. And you have to do something about it. When an alien comes into a marriage, it's called alienation of affection. And you do something about it. It's an act of your will. And an act of what is right and what is righteous. You don't go by this eros. You go by a love that is given to us by the Spirit of God for those that we've joined us together for the rest of the life until death do us part. I hope this is preached strongly like this in every church across our nation because we need it again and again and again. It's about a commitment to a covenant that we make with another person. hang on. I'm going to keep on going. When someone says to you, I love you, what should our response be? I know. Is there something else I had at the bottom of that? Oh, falling in love. Sorry, I just wanted something to fall. And then the scripture. Sorry, I just went ahead of myself and went ahead of you. But let's go to the next slide. When my wife says to me, I love you, I go, me too. And I've been told that's not right. What should be when your spouse says, I love you? I love you too. And sorry I didn't beat you to it. I love you too. I love you. But I want to put out a challenge out this morning. Now do it carefully. It may be the wrong time. But when your spouse says to you, I love you, say sweetly to them, prove it. But I don't think I've ever told you that. Huh? I have. Maybe practicing for this kind of message. Now, because it's not about words. Words are important, but it's about the reality of the treatment one person toward another. You say, have you got a scripture to back up that kind of abrasiveness? Prove it. Again, you say it sweetly. You don't go, prove it. You say, let me see your love demonstrated. This is what Jesus said. Go to the next. He said, if you love me, like, here's what he said. He said, these people draw near to me with their lips. They say they love me, but their hearts are far from me because they don't do what I tell them to do. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. I think of what James said. James said a very powerful word about faith. He says, you say you have faith, but show me your faith. Let your faith have a demonstration. And he said, faith without works is dead. But here's now what I'm saying. Love without works. I don't know if there's such a word as deader. Love without works is even more dead. If you're dead, you're dead. You can't be more dead. But I just invented that word. If you say you have love, but don't have the works to back up the love, and you're not treating people, especially your spouse, with loving ways and loving behavior and putting them before yourself, then that talk is dead. Worthless. Quickly, let me run through 1 Corinthians 13. I will have to do it quickly. Paul is writing to this church because of it was a very carnal church, and yet they had a lot of the gifts being manifested, especially tongues and interpretation of tongues, the verbal gifts. And so he's writing to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, Paul didn't write the chapters, he just wrote the words. But somewhere in this teaching and correcting of misuse of the gifts, he stops. He says, I better introduce something right here. He says, I'm going to share with you an even better gifting, a better way of church life than what I've just shared. And then we have chapter 13 called the love chapter of the Bible. But he inserts it for the manifesting of the gifts of the Spirit. And so first of all, he introduces this by saying this. He says, first of all, love without love, these things mean absolutely nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, though I can speak every language on earth and how many languages there are in heaven, we don't know. But though I can speak them all, if I don't have love, I'm a gong just sounding out. Loud cymbal, clashing cymbal. All my talking in the world. Some people think if you can talk enough, you can solve any problem. If that's the case, psychiatrists would have success every time. And psychologists and counselors. But we know it doesn't happen. It's too much talk without love. That's what Paul says. Speaking. Then he says, the prophetic. Though I have the gift of prophecy and have all knowledge and can solve mysteries and I am a spiritual man of God and move in the gifts of the supernatural, prophetic gifts, but I don't have that gift in love, I am nothing. Watch how he lays the foundation for this. He says, and if I have all faith, hallelujah, we preach faith, we believe faith, this place is called Jubilee Faith. We believe in faith. But he says, if I have the faith that can move mountains, as Jesus said we could, move mountains of circumstances, man of faith, a woman of faith, but I don't do it in love, it profits me nothing. Say that word with me. Nothing. Then he adds one more. Or two more. He says, if I sell all my goods and give it to the poor, all, he said, all. He said, if I get rid of everything that I have, sell it and give it to the poor, but I don't do it with love, nothing. Is that registering? It took me a while to register.
Yeah.
And then he adds one more. He says, if I give my body to be burned, but I don't do it with love, nothing. In those days, Domitian and Nero were actually getting Christians and covering them with tar and hanging them on sticks and setting fire to them to be burned to light their garden parties. Martyrs. And he says, if I am burned as a sacrifice, but I don't do it with love, well, that puts a tremendous responsibility on why we do the things we do. Amen? It does. It's like, wow. Wow. The above profits mean nothing unless it's done in love. I'm going to walk through the things of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, all that you do, here's what this kind of love looks like. Now, I'm not sharing this morning to bring myself or you under condemnation, because it's pretty heavy stuff. But really, it's the fruit of the Spirit and a few other things thrown in there to say, when agape love is the under foundation of everything that we do, this is what will come forth in our lives. Now, I don't want you to try to, hey, oh, am I doing it? You know, some of them, okay, let's walk through them, okay? Number one. Go ahead. Love is very patient. I have a problem with patience. Without the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not a very patient person. My wife will tell you that sometimes with the fruit of the Spirit, I'm still not a very patient person. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kind. Am I a kind person? Is kindness seen in me? Kindness. Next one. Is never jealous. Now, there is a jealousy that's protective. But God himself said, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So there is a place for a protective jealousy. But jealousy can ruin a marriage very quickly. And if you're in a marriage where one person is jealous, then the other person is supposed to work extra hard to remove that jealousy and that fear. The Bible says that a man who provides not for his family, and this is one of the things we provide in our marriage, is provide to remove the fear and causes the jealousy. The next one is never envious. That's the 10th commandment. It's not envy. It's never boastful. It's never proud. Let's go to the next one. It's never haughty. This is all in 1 Corinthians 13, folks. Is never selfish. I am convinced after 42 years of marriage counseling that selfishness is the number one problem in marriage. Because we have raised up in today's society a narcissistic society that says, what's in it for me? What's in it? What do I get out of this? If I enter covenant with you, what's in it for me? And you say, if you treat me this way, I'll treat you this way. And I'm not treating you this way because you haven't treated me this way. Well, that's not a covenant. A covenant means I will do everything possible to make you happy. I will even make sacrifices for your happiness. I will make sacrifices. Because jealousy is not a part of me at all. Jealousy will destroy relationships. It is never rude. I was hoping some of these young couples will be here this morning because they want to tell the guys that when you get married, you got to stop acting like you used to when you were single with the guys. Come on. Come on. It's like, whoa, I can't say that anymore. No, you're now married. You're married to a lady. You treat her like a lady and act like a lady around her. If you're not sure, ask somebody. Ask your mother. Here's one. Love does not demand its own way. That's powerful. It does not demand its own way. That's part of jealousy. This one here is big. Love is not irritable. On which days, Lord? Love is not touchy. It doesn't walk around with a chip on its shoulder and hope somebody knocks it off. Just so. Just a few more. Love does not hold grudges. We hear so much today about, if you listen to Joyce Meyer for more than half an hour, she'll tell you not to hold grudges, to let it go. Forgive, walk on with your life. Hardly even notices when others do it wrong. I have a confession to make. I am not there. I notice when other people do me wrong. I'm trying to notice less and less. But if I was to stand up here today, this morning, and tell you, I don't notice when people do me wrong, I'd be lying and you wouldn't believe anything else I said. Come on now. You say, is this unreasonable? It's not unreasonable with agape love. It may be unreasonable with phileo love, and it certainly is unreasonable with eros love, but not with agape love. It is not unreasonable. We can get there. I think we're on the way. I just wanted you to know that I'm not there yet. So if you come up to me after the service and spit in my face, I will notice it. I'll wipe it off and say, you must have a big problem. Love is never glad about injustice. Never. You know, there's something in the human heart that if you hear about the success of somebody, or then they're doing really well, and then all of a sudden something goes wrong in their business, and oh, you know, you almost feel good that they're not doing better than you are. Folks, that's wrong. Our heart's desire for everyone, especially people, brothers and sisters in Christ, when they succeed, you rejoice with them. When they cry, you cry with them. Amen. That is agape love coming to the surface. And then rejoices whenever truth wins out. I could say something here about truth, but we've got to come back to the reality that telling lies is still sin. That hasn't changed. Thou shalt not lie is still one of the Ten Commandments. I've actually heard Christians say, well, I got out of a very difficult situation by telling a little white lie. God showed me. God gave me how to get out of this situation. I want you to know it wasn't God who told you to lie. So don't you ever believe that. Now the last one. Love is always loyal no matter what the cost. It is always loyal no matter what the cost. It may involve sacrifice, but it's always loyal. Love always believes the best. Love always expects the best. And love always defends. Somebody say amen. Always. Love will always defend. If your spouse is under attack, you will defend her. You will defend him. If someone you love is under attack, you will defend him or her. Love defends always. Always. And so my last slide is this, and I have the caption on the top. A Christian who understands this concept of love could never even think of ceasing to love, no matter how difficult the situation gets. Can you allow that to sit in your spirit this morning? If we really say we are followers of Christ and want our life to manifest agape love, we couldn't even think of that. It may flutter through our mind, but we'll pass it out right away. We'll say, no, I will not entertain that kind of a thought. I close with this little story. And if you are old enough, you will remember. There was a singing team called Tony Orlando and Don. Come on, some of you guys. Yeah. For you who were teenagers when I was a teenager, you'll remember. They sang this song. It's a song about a young man who was raised on a farm with his family, his father and mother. I don't know if he had brothers and sisters, but at an early teenage year, he got rebellious and got away from the teaching of the church. He would attend, but his heart got harder and harder. When he started really being a real problem to his parents and to people in town and stuff like that. He just, like I said, they're out on a farm, and he came to the place where it was actually the same thing that the young prodigal in the story that Jesus tells. A very, very similar, modern-day prodigal. And when he was about 17, he came. He had a big fight with his parents. He swore at them. He told them he hated them. He told them he never wanted to see them again. He didn't want to live under the same house that he was just leaving. He didn't want anything to do again. Walked out of his parents' house and disappeared for many, many years. I shouldn't say many, many, but a number of years. He spent his life as the prodigal son in the Bible in righteous living, in careless living, in immoral living, illegal living. He ended up in jail for a few weeks, I guess, as the whole story goes. And when he finally got out of the jail, having no friends and having absolutely nothing, even as the Bible says, this young man in the prodigal story came to himself. He said, what have I done? What have I done? And he wrote a letter to his parents and said, on such and such a day, I'll be passing by the farm. He said, if you want me to get off at the next station, he said, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree if you still love me, if you still want me. Remember that? Anybody remember that song? Yeah. Kind of one of those that kind of sticks with you. I don't remember the rest of the words, but anyhow, that was the whole thing. And he said, on a certain day, I'll be passing by. If I don't see a yellow ribbon, I'll stay in the train at the station and keep on going. But if you tie a yellow ribbon, pick me up at the station. That's the train went about around the property. Came the day and he was there on the train. There was a lady sitting next to him. As he grew nearer and nearer, she could see him fidgeting and getting more and more nervous. And he said, ma'am, I can't look. Can you tell me? He told her a little bit about the story. He said, can you tell me? Look carefully. Is there a yellow ribbon? The train was slowing down, so it gave her a lot of chance. And she looked and he was just staring at her, and finally a tear came down her cheek, and she went like this. Son, there's not a yellow ribbon on the old oak tree. Just about died inside. He said, but son, there are hundreds and hundreds of yellow ribbons on every branch, on every bough. The whole tree is covered with yellow ribbons. And she made the statement. She said, son, how wonderful it is to be loved like that. That's what that love is all about. That's the kind of love we sung about this morning. It's unconditional love. And that's the kind of love that he wants us to have among ourselves. Listen, there's nothing more powerful than a bunch of people loving one another. There's nothing more powerful.
In the book of Acts, we read these words. It said, the Romans hated the Greeks, and the Greeks hated the barbarians, and the barbarians hated the Jews. And there was just in society, there was hatred, the Samaritans. There was hatred. But when these people got saved and got filled with the Spirit and began to fellowship and break bread together, here was what they said. My, how these Christians love one another. And because they wanted to be a part of that kind of love, it says they joined by the thousands. The church multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Really? I'll put it out to you. I believe it is here. I've seen it. Doreen and I have seen it. We've felt it. The love that there is in this house. Therefore, it has to grow. It has to attract people because people are looking for this kind of love. But I think it would be a good idea this morning to just say, Lord, does my life exemplify this kind of love? Am I showing this love to my spouse? Am I showing this love to my children? If you're a young person here, are you showing this love to your parents? Are you showing this love to family members? Are you showing this love to church family? Really, the Holy Spirit will only answer that question in here. But there's nothing more powerful. I remember first year of Bible school, our principal coming in and sitting down and saying, I want somebody to tell me what's the most powerful force on this earth. And different ones said, the neutron bomb and the nuclear, you know. And he sat up in the desk there and he said, students, remember this. The most powerful force on this earth is love. And he finishes off this chapter by saying, and now abides, and now continues to abide, and will remain forever. And now abides three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, imagine having something greater than faith. Without faith, you can't please God. But without love, you're nothing. Lord, do a work in my heart this morning. That's my prayer. Amen. Lord, do a work in my heart this morning that people will honestly say that He loves with the love of Jesus, the love of the Holy Spirit. Would you take a moment, saints? Would you just talk to the Lord about this right now? I was hoping we would have a lot of young couples, people going to get married, but maybe you can share this with them. To love, not out of feeling, not out of obligation, but simply because of how much we have been loved. Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. I just heard two words. I just heard him say, prove it. Lord, I love you. Teach me to love you, Lord. Teach me to love you. Forgive me for not loving the way I should. Teach me to love you, not with my feelings only, although sometimes I do and I will and it's wonderful, but teach me to love you because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead. Somebody needs a... Come on, you need a minute more with just talking to Him. Would you do that? Don't just... Come on, talk to Him. Tell Him you love Him. Lord, teach us how to love you more. Teach us how to love you more, Lord. Increase my love for you today. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit does not bring condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And if there is any kind of conviction here this morning, the way to get rid of conviction is run to the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't loved like I should. Please forgive me. Please forgive me, Lord. Help me to love those I work with. Help me to love those of my neighbors, Lord. Help me to love those I go to school with. Help me to love my family especially. To forgive and to show your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? I want you to say it with me. I love you, Lord. Say it with me. I love you, Lord. And he says, prove it. Okay, here's our first proof. I want you to tell each other that you love each other.